Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see each of you here this morning. I don't know who is and who is not a visitor for the most part. Some of you know. I know the elders aren't. I know Brother McDaniel and his wife aren't. But many of you, I do not know whether you are or are not. But I would just like to add my welcome to that given earlier to any visitors who are here. Certainly, if you need to study God's Word, this is a place to be. You definitely need to be listening to the Word of God, and you need people who you can call family, a spiritual family. And I would hope that you are taking that seriously, and it would seem so since you are here this morning. I decided to make some personal remarks to begin with. Don't always do this, but you know there are a lot of questions that arise. One very good one was brought up by Brother McDaniel at the beginning of the class, and that is, how in the world do you say that last name? And you know, you wonder whether you're saying it right or not. And from what he says, you've had it right. And I'm proud of you because I've heard some real lulus on pronouncing our last name. I think our favorite is Pillman. But be that as it may, if you ever forget and you're looking at it, just think William. William, and just change the first two letters and you got it. So that's one of the big questions that we get. But just a little bit of personal information, because I know we'll be asked this over and over again. Did I always know I wanted to preach? No. In fact, the thought of preaching absolutely would have scared me to death. I never would have imagined getting in a pulpit, getting up in front of people made my mind freeze, and it just was not going to happen. And I tell people when I'm teaching on the parable of the talents, you don't know what's inside you until you just really work on it. You just got to step outside of your comfort zone. And I had a set of really good elders who, when I was young, made me step out of my comfort zone, and I thank God for them. My wife and I have been married for 36 years. We met down in Florida, and she's my favorite wife, by the way, and I'm not saying that simply because she's my only wife, the only wife I've ever had, and I'm the only husband she's ever had. But she is wonderful. I hope that you'll get to know her. She is truly a treasure in my life. We did attend Florida College. People ask us that. We began preaching work directly after that full time. I've been preaching full time for roughly 36 years. We have two children. We have a daughter down in Tampa, Florida. She's 32 years old, and we have a son, 30 years old, who's still in Texas, and he's single. So any of you young, godly-minded women, if you're interested in a... No, I better not do that. I don't want to embarrass my son. But he is a wonderful young man. You know, I once had a young man come up and sit down on the front row before services. And, you know, you get a full-time preacher, and there's just always this question that kind of nags. And he had it in his mind. And you know, adults usually won't ask this question. But when you get younger, you know, you kind of go places that you might not otherwise go when you get older. So I was sitting there, and he came up and he sat down on the front row. And after a few seconds, he just kind of looked at me. And he said, "What do you do all day?" Well, you know, you have to kind of wonder, yeah. And the common wisdom is a preacher only works 3 or 4 hours a week, right? So in that particular case, you know, during that period of time, I was younger then. I don't do this now, but I would get up at 5:30 every morning, and I would gulp down a quick breakfast, and I would go to my study. We lived next door to the building, and I would work until lunchtime and studying, and I had a set routine. And so I just started going through that routine. And I tell, well, you know, I worked on this until this time, and I worked on this, and I worked on this. And I looked over at him, and before I even got to lunch, he already had that deer in the headlights look in his eyes. And so I thought, well, he's getting the point. I want you to know that I do have a little bit of a workaholic in me. And so I study. I consume the scriptures voraciously, and I love to study. I love to study with other people. I love to preach the gospel. My wife and I love to be among people who love the gospel and who love to be family with each other. Not just to go to church 1, 2, 3 times a week, which I hope you go every time the doors are open, but to be family with each other, that you draw close together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that ought to mean more than just us sitting down a few times a week. In this setting, it ought to mean far more than that. And so we try to foster that. You know, this morning, you might kind of wonder, well, what has Bob brought? I think the conventional wisdom is when you're looking at a job, you bring the very best you have, right? I mean, I studied architecture. Before I ever even dreamed I would be a preacher, I studied architecture, and I had several plans of various things that I had drawn up. But I had one set in particular that if I was going to go for a job, I was going to take that because it was the best I had. And it was a 4-unit condominium, and I'd lay it before them and so they could see the kinds of thinking and the work that I did. I'm not going to do that today. And it seems kind of crazy, but Bob's not bringing you the best sermon he's ever preached. Oh, wow, this, you know, I've got one marked out in my file, and this is the best sermon. And there are two reasons for that. First of all, you deserve to know a little more about how Bob is going to preach just on a weekly basis. You don't want to know what my best sermon is, do you? You want to know what I'm going to give you week by week, right? The second reason is, if I give you the best this morning, it's all downhill from here. And I don't want that. And so what I've done is I've tried to call in a cross-section this morning, or this morning and this evening, and just give you something. Maybe some won't like what I preached this morning, because this morning I thought, well, you know, there are times when preachers preach things that, you know, it's not going to be their favorite sermon, and they're kind of getting on some things, but you need to know I do that from time to time. I don't do it in every sermon, but you need to know how I do that when I do it. So that's kind of what this morning is. And then this evening, I brought something a little more along the line of what people might generally think of as a preacher getting up in the pulpit, and that is, we preach Jesus. We're going to talk about preaching Jesus tonight. So I hope you can be back for that. I've got the address of a website up here. You know, I would love for everyone to go here and just look at the audio tab, the gospel sermons, the Bible classes. I have hundreds of sermons on this website. I have a lot of Bible classes, if you pull that tab out, a lot of Bible classes. And, you know, the best decision is an informed decision, and I have no doubt the elders here want the input from the membership. So that's just my way of giving you more than just the two sermons that you're going to be getting today. And I would love for you to evaluate those and just kind of get an idea of who Bob is when he gets in the pulpit or he's teaching a Bible class. Now, one other thing that I find myself asked, and that is, what version do you use when you're in the pulpit? Well, I've used a couple of different versions through the years, but I've finally just, I stopped jumping around, and I now use the New American Standard Bible. Specifically, I use the 1977 edition. It may not be exactly the same reading as what you got if you have not the present New American. But that's what I use. From time to time, I'm going to call in the King James or the New King James and use that to clarify certain passages. I won't use any obscure versions, though. If I do, it'll be to make a point. I'll let you know that I'm doing that. Well, when we talk about this world is not my home, we have a lot to look at in this world to say, I sure am glad it's not my home. I was noticing on the announcement slides earlier so many people on the prayer list, so many people listed as shut-ins, nursing homes, rehab. There were a few who were bereaved. And when we look at these things, we realize that we don't want this world to actually be our home for eternity. There are beautiful things about this world. There are wonderful places that my wife and I like to go. We love to see those beautiful places. And you know, you just can't help but think when you see those places, this is my Father's world. And you just want to stand there and look at the mountain or look at the ocean, and you just want to sing, this is my Father's world. And yet at the same time, you know that somewhere behind you, there's something ugly. And of course, the most sinister of all is sin. We can look at all of the dirtiness in a city. We can even see in the midst of that dirtiness, we can see that someone has had trouble getting around. And in all of this, we say, we don't want to stay here always. And you know, you young people don't realize this now, but the older you get, the more that song we sang a moment ago is going to mean to you, this world is not my home. Because it just gets harder and harder and harder. I'm only 59 now, but I started falling apart a little bit early. You're supposed to start falling apart around 40. I think I started around 35. But you know, I got a good run and jump at it, and already, you know, you're losing people that you love. It's hard. And things aren't working right. You're getting sick in ways that you heard about other people getting sick when you were young, and you said, well, I hope that never happens to me. And lo and behold, here it is, and it's happening to you. And the longing that we have is that we not have to endure this always. And so the song we sang is, this world is not my home. And what we sang is, I'm just a passing through. And we go on to sing that my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We have something else in mind that is so important. And so I need to stop for a moment. I need to talk about the word home. This world is not my home. What do we mean by that? Well, it's not just the fact that this world is not my home because I won't always be here. That's really not the sentiment of the song, even though we do sing about passing through it. The word home there is actually the idea of our affections. This world is not where my affections are. And so when we talk about home just in a secular sense, we have a very common adage, don't we? Which says, home is where the heart is. What we mean by that is that's where our affection is. That's where our attention is. That's where all of the love that we have all wrapped up in our existence here, that is home. And when we sing this world is not my home, we don't mean this isn't where we live. We mean we have someplace else that our affections are focused and we really, really want to go there. Well, the problem is that in this life, we have a tendency to focus on this world. And so that's really what this sermon is about. We've sung, this world is not my home. But three questions arise in my mind. First of all, if the world isn't our home, then what is? That's an important question. If the world is not my home, this world, then what world is my home? The second question I need to ask is, how might this world, the world, become my home? Because if it is my home, I can't sing that song, and I cannot mean it, certainly, if I do sing it. So what I want to do is I want to know, how might the world become my home so I can avoid that? Because I do want those treasures laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And then thirdly, which home really is worth it? Which home is worth it? That's a question we ought to have under our belt.
We ought to have it ready always. Why do you want to go to heaven? Why is heaven more important and fonder to you than anything upon the face of this earth? We ought to know the answer to that, and it ought to be upon our lips. It's the best way we have of talking to others about the Lord. Okay, so let's begin. If the world isn't our home, then what is? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, in verses 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, the passage that was read before at the beginning of our service this morning from the book of Philippians, as we look there at the end of chapter 3 and we look at the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. Citizenship tells you something, doesn't it? You know, I've been to Canada several times, but I wasn't a citizen there. I love Canada, by the way. I love Canada. I wouldn't mind living there if they'd turn the thermostat up a little bit in the wintertime. And it's beautiful. I've been to the Colorado Rockies too, but the Canadian Rockies are absolutely spellbinding. They're magnificent. But you know, that's not where my citizenship is upon this earth. And I do have an earthly citizenship. I am an American citizen. But you know, my focus is my home, my real home, my affectioned home. And that affectioned home is heaven. This world isn't my home, so my citizenship is in heaven. And Jesus said that my treasures are going to be where my heart is. And so the question for each one of us is, where is my heart? Is it really focused upon this world or upon heaven? A lot of times we go to certain passages in Scripture in order to make a point about being devoted. And some of the times they're very simple passages. That first one that comes to my mind is Hebrews 10:25. You know, sometimes I think people kind of roll their eyes. Oh no, Hebrews 10:25, for not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We're going to talk about that again. But you know, this is really where I go for that. Where my treasure is, that's where my heart will be. And so where my heart is where the really, truly things of value are. Am I going to be here among God's people and talking about the things of heaven and longing for that day when I can be before God? That is now how I approach that particular subject. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we have a passage here that I think is very easily taken for granted by us. You know, a lot of passages in the Bible, we read them and they become a mantra for us. And we can even recite them sometimes, but I'm afraid that sometimes we just don't really think about the depth of those passages. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 is a statement that Jesus actually makes more than once during the course of His ministry. Here Luke records it as, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after Me." Now, a lot of times when we want to emphasize this, we go to this passage because Luke's the one who said daily. Daily. But daily is not what I see when I read that verse. That's not what I see. Daily is true. And it doesn't mean like when I take my allergy medicine. I take it daily, but I only take it in the morning. Boom, that's it. I'm done for the day. That's not daily. You know what word I see in this passage? Cross. Cross. Now, we all know what the cross was for Jesus. But the question is, what is the cross for us? We want the cross for us to be the sacrifices we can make for Jesus, or possibly we might want it to just be as easy and as sedate as we can possibly get. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, when we think about this world is not my home, there are only two choices. There's this world and there's the world God offers us in heaven. Those are the two choices, unless, of course, when we make heaven our home, we think beyond that and what we will get out of that. But it's this life or it's heaven. In 1 John 2 and verse 16, the world and its lusts are passing away. This is passing away. All that I have laid up for me in heaven is going to be eternal. Well, let's talk for a moment about how this world might become our home, because that's a problem, isn't it? That's a big problem. So how might the world become my home? It's easy for us to conclude that a few hours of religion a week are just fine. And a lot of the world does this. They will make a few hours of religion suffice. After all, we don't want to get carried away with this zeal thing. No, you don't want to get too zealous. You know how that looks to the world. Being a Christian is continual in behavior. It's taking up our crosses daily in the sense of always. So let me point out here the fact that, you know, oftentimes we put our lives in compartments, cubby holes, pigeon holes for those of us who are older and, we know what that is. In fact, there's an old sermon, pigeonhole religion. But it's the idea of having various cubby holes, and you can easily file things away in those cubbies, and we take things in our lives, and we have a cubby hole mind, each and every one of us does. And we tend to put various things in our lives into those cubby holes, and that allows us to separate things. Some of us may do it a little better than others. Some of us may get a little confused, and we take our work home with us, and our work and our family all gets run together, and our wives and our children get neglected, and okay, well, we're not cubbying very well there. There are places for the cubby holes that we have in our minds. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psych major. I've done some reading on it. Doesn't make me an expert. But I do know that this very true concept is something that is called by the idea of compartments. It's called compartmentalization. Now, don't focus on that word. There's nothing, it's just the way that they call it. But I want you to see if you see anything wrong with this graphic. We have the cubby hole on the upper left. We have our spiritual values and our devotion. And we put the church over here in the cubby next to it, and then recreation is another cubby. Diet or nutrition, you might say, is another cubby. We have medical, and we have friends, and we can put politics in there. We can put all kinds of cubbies up there because we all have a lot, I won't say holes in our heads, but we've got a lot of cubbies in our minds. And we put all of this in there. Do you see anything wrong with that? Well, the first thing you might think is, well, maybe church ought to go over there in spiritual values. Well, you're right. You're right. Our spiritual values, our devotion, church ought to be in that. But some of the times it's separated out away from the idea of spiritual values. In fact, this whole thing is wrong. That whole picture is completely wrong. We ought to have one big box for spiritual values, devotion. And every cubby that we want to make and put anything in our lives, it ought to go in there. This is the problem. Our whole lives are to be that living sacrifice that the Apostle Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, where we transform our minds. When we transform our minds, we end up with one mind that is spiritual values. It is the devotion we have toward God. And then we put everything else in the spiritual values. Everything I do with regard to the church is gauged, and it is done based on that. When it comes to my friends, when it comes to politics, recreation, diet, medical, I'm not going to do anything without thinking about the devotion I ought to have for the Lord. But now, when we don't have this quite right, and I'm going to go back to the beginning, this is the picture that's wrong. And when we have it all wrong, some of the times we can get a little mixed up. And this world might seem to not be our home, and yet at the same time we make it our home. And isn't that really the danger when we fool ourselves? Let's begin with I'm just going to go over three or four items that easily creep into the lives of us and become something other than they should be. I begin here with drinking. You know, alcohol use is only a problem to the worldly. They think if you get drunk, then it's wrong. You ought not to do it. But as long as you don't get drunk, then it's all right. In fact, I've known some brethren who've drawn that conclusion as well. You know, in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, Paul said something very interesting with regard to drunkenness. He said here in Romans 13:13, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." Notice here he says, "Let us behave properly, not in these ways," and I'm just going to focus on drunkenness here. And then he goes on to say, "But," the contrast is, "put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." So what he's saying is that we are to not be like these over here, and we are not to make provision for them. Now, I want to ask you something. When it comes to drunkenness, how would you make provision for drunkenness? Okay, let's go to something else that he mentions here in verse 13, and that is sexual promiscuity or sensuality. Or I'm sure we would all agree that fornication, adultery, that all of that would go into that. How would you make provision for any of those? Now, what's interesting to me is that if I'm not making provision for drunkenness when I take a drink, does that mean I can find a pretty girl and kiss her? Other than my wife, I mean. Say, well, no, Bob, you can't do that. Why? Wouldn't you be making provision for that? Essentially, what we have here is stay away from it, right? Stay away from it. And that's what we do when this world is not our home. We stay away from it. But now, why have I brought up the cubbyhole bit? Well, you know, some make this nutritional, or diet, as I have it on the graphic here. Diet? Bob, nobody makes drinking alcohol diet. Yes, they do. I've heard this for years. I had a fellow, I worked with a fellow in a civil engineer's office years and years ago. He told me that his doctor had told him that he needed to drink a six-pack of beer every week because that was healthy. I don't know, it was something with his digestive tract, you know, something about, I guess, the yeast in the beer. I'm not a doctor. Not a doctor, but I do know they make the supplements for that without drinking the beer. I think he was looking for something, don't you? And then, surely you've heard, a glass of red wine every day will prevent heart attacks. Did you know that the latest study is that old prescription actually causes heart disease? It came out just this last week. I was driving home Thursday afternoon, had the news on, and it was one of the headline items. New study, thousands of patients. So, you're going to stake all of this on, well, I want to be healthy, and so I'm going to drink alcohol. Eh, I'm not so sure I buy that. Some make it recreational. But let me give you this one. It's a really good one. I've known some that will put it all the way up there in the left-hand corner, upper left-hand corner, their devotion, they make it evangelistic. I knew a fellow that wanted to go to the bar. And he justified it because he would talk about Jesus. He was evangelizing while he was in there, tipping a few tall ones with his friends. Really? And I'm scratching my head here, and I'm just wondering, why don't you do that when they come out? Or why didn't you do that before they go in? Is that the only place they are? Do they live there? And you know, some of the times our logic doesn't hold up when we use it on other people. But he would have said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And so what I'm saying is we need to be very, very careful about what we do in our minds about this world and worldliness. When we look at the idea of the way we dress, the truth of the matter is the way we dress says a great deal about us. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul talked to Timothy about admonishing the women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. Now, I know that this passage does not say anything about taking off clothes. I know that. It doesn't say a single word explicitly about taking off your clothes. It's talking about putting on clothes in a gaudy show to impress other people. I understand that. But I just want to know, what is the difference in taking off clothes in a gaudy show of impressing people? And then we have someone that says, no one would ever lust after me. Well, I don't know how it is here in Athens in the summertime. You go to Walmart, you know, in the summertime, some of the times in the wintertime, but in the summertime in Houston, Texas, you go into Walmart and you just about have to walk around with your eyes up at the ceiling because you'll be scarred for life by some of the things you see. And some people, you just have to wonder, have you looked in the mirror and seen, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? It's just terrible displays. I'm not just talking about women who may be attractive with regard to this physical form that the world has given them. They're not being attractive in the modesty of their mind. But I'm talking about women who their clothing can barely contain them. And I just won't describe some of these things. Surely you've seen that. And you kind of have to walk around. I wrote an article for a bulletin once. It was blindfold me and get me a guide dog. I just don't want to see it anymore. I don't know why it's advertised. But the truth of the matter is members of the church put this in the recreational cubby hole. Well, you know, we're not a church. What does that have to do with it? Suddenly, it's about recreation. Some put it in medical. Now, that intrigued me. Yeah, I'll die of heat prostration. You just don't know how I sweat. I'm going to tell you what, you don't know how I sweat in the heat. You know, being in the Deep South, as long as I've been in the Deep South, I still can't believe I walk outside and I just instantly feel like I need to run back in and get a shower. It just, my body does not like the heat, and I sweat, and I feel heat prostration almost immediately. And the truth is, it's not about the medical, because really, we're not going to die. Covetousness, you know, taking money from other people is becoming more and more of a big thing in the world we live in. You know, we have a life that tends to give, and so you don't have a lottery, I understand, here in Alabama now. You don't have to drive far to get to one, though, do you? You can go to Indian land and game, as I understand. Go to a casino. Then you have office pools, football pools. You have private poker games that people play, and just just what should we look at with regard to that? You know, Hebrews chapter 13, 5, let your character be free from the love of money, and we need to be that way. Someone says, well, it's recreation, I'm having fun. Yes, you're having fun, but you're walking away with someone else's money. You say, well, that was all right with them. What you do know that in the age of dueling, you had two men who agreed to the outcome. They knew that one would be dead and one would be alive. And when the duel was over, one of those men walked away from that. Do you approve of that? The one who's dead, he said, that's fine. But of course, he didn't think he was going to be dead. He thought the other one would. Dueling is murder with consent, right? And I just submit to you that gambling is. The language we use, so important that we keep our language clean. James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, so important that we keep our tongues in their proper place. I don't even know where someone puts language in order to try to get it away from spiritual values. Well, which home really is worth it? Which home really is the one that is worth it? The truth is, only one of them is eternal. Only one of them brings the greatest of joy. Only one of them has satisfaction in this life, knowing that that is the destination, and that is heaven. Do you remember the choice that Moses made in Hebrews 11 and verse 25? He chose the reproach of Christ and considered them greater riches than all that Egypt had to offer. You know, the world around us, it has so much to offer us, but we need to look away from it. We need to look to our God, to our Father, and long for Him singing, this world is not my home. We have a preacher over our way who coined a statement that it's really not new from its concept, from its exactly what it's saying. Brother D. Bowman, however, you'll hear him commonly say, he will say, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. And that's absolutely right. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will it be profited a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There is no joy or triumph in this life that will make losing heaven worthwhile. You will never stand before God in heaven and in His presence think, well, I wish I'd gone drinking with the boys that night when I stayed home, or I went to Bible study. You'll never ever think it. Basking in His transcendent glory, who could possibly say, I wish I hadn't been such a prude about the way I dressed while I lived? Enjoying the riches of heaven, who could possibly think, why didn't I make that short drive up and play the Tennessee lottery? And singing praises with the heavenly chorus, could we really ever say, you know, I would have had a lot more fun if I just fit in more by talking the way everybody else talked? It's just not going to happen. In all my years of preaching, and I'll bet Brother McDaniel could tell you the same thing, in all my years of preaching, I have never ever known anyone who could say, I regret having become a Christian. Why would you? How could you? The rewards are far beyond our imagination. You know, there aren't a dozen choices here. It's not like you're in a candy store and you're trying to choose exactly what you want to get. We can understand those choices being hard, can't we? There's just two. This world is not my home, because heaven is my home. And those are your two choices. One leads to death not only in this life, but leads to eternal death. What kind of choice is that? That's like going into the candy store that has all of those choices and them having a bin there. You know, I love those bins where you put the scoop in and you get it out, and those are evil places. They've got a bin there, and on the bin it has a skull and crossbones, and it says poison. Maybe it's strychnine. And you say, wow, that looks good. That looks really good. Let's get that. And then you've got malted milk balls right next to it. And you've got, for you young people, those gummy worms. They don't do anything for me, but you have at it. And you've got all these other choices, and you would choose the poison. Really? We only have two choices. One is eternally evil and destitute, totally bereft of all joy, happiness, satisfaction in this life and in the life to come. And one is nothing but joy and peace and happiness. Even in the midst of all the trials and tribulations of this life, it gives us hope. And it lets us live our lives with meaning and with something to look forward to that is far beyond anything this world could ever give us. Which would you choose? If that was all you knew about any of this and had never been exposed to all of the lusts of this life, I can guarantee you exactly how you would choose. But the choice is ours, even in the midst of that. And I plead with all of us that we consider, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor. And here's the hard part. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Is that you? Perhaps it hasn't been you and you need to do something about it. Would you turn your life around, your heart around? We plead with you. If you're not yet a Christian, believing on Jesus, won't you repent, confess Him, be baptized into Him, rise to walk a new life, and walk that new life with joy. If you've done that in time past, and you haven't lived it the way you should have, and you need to make your repentance known before others, in either case, see to it this world is not your home. Choose Jesus. Please, won't you come while we stand?